Bibles this morning to Judges chapter 19. It's a very moving song. And I'm not going to say I hate to tell you this, because anytime I present something with God's Word, I don't want it to sound like I don't like it at all. But what I'm going to present to you this morning should be also be very moving as well. But not in a good way, in a bad way, as you're going to discover. You're like, you just ruined everything for us by telling us that. You'll discover. You may remain seated this morning. We're going to read all of Judges chapter 19. Begin reading verse 1. And it came to pass in those days, when there was no king in Israel, that there was a certain Levite sojourning on the side of Mount Ephraim, who took to him a concubine out of Bethlehem, Judah. And his concubine played the whore against him, and went away from him into her father's house to Bethlehem, Judah, and was there 4 whole months. And her husband arose and went after her to speak friendly unto her and to bring her again, having his servant with him and a couple of asses. And she brought him into her father's house. And when the father of the damsel saw him, he rejoiced to meet him. And his father-in-law, the damsel's father, retained him, and he abode with him 3 days. So they did eat and drink and lodge there. And it came to pass on the 4th day, when they arose early in the morning, that he rose up to depart. And the damsel's father said unto his son-in-law, comfort thine heart with a morsel of bread, and afterward go your way. And they sat down, and did eat and drink, both of them together. For the damsel's father had said unto the man, be content, I pray thee, and tarry all night, and let thine heart be merry. And when the man rose up to depart, his father-in-law urged him, therefore he lodged there again. And he arose early in the morning on the 5th day to depart. And the damsel's father said, comfort thine heart, I pray thee. And they tarried until afternoon, and they did eat, both of them. And when the man rose up to depart, he and his concubine and his servant, his father-in-law, the damsel's father, said unto him, behold, now the day draweth toward evening. I pray you tarry all night. Behold, the day groweth to an end. Lodge here, that thine heart may be merry, and go tomorrow. Get you early on your way, that you mayest go home. But the man would not tarry that night. But he rose up and departed, and came over against Jebus, which is Jerusalem. And there were with him 2 asses saddled, and his concubine also was with him. And when they were by Jebus, the day was far spent. And the servant said to his master, come, I pray thee, and let us turn into the city of the Jebusites and lodge in it. And his master said unto him, we will not turn aside hither into the city of a stranger that is not of the children of Israel. We will pass over to Gibeah. And he said unto his servant, come, and let us draw near to one of these places to lodge all night, in Gibeah or in Ramah. And they passed on and went their way, and the sun went down upon them when they were by Gibeah, which belongeth to Benjamin. And they turned aside thither to go in and to lodge in Gibeah. And when he went in, he set him down in the street of the city, for there was no man that took them into his house to lodging. And behold, there came an old man from his work out of the field in Ephraim, which was also of Mount Ephraim. And he sojourned in Gibeah, but the men of the place were Benjamites. And when he had lifted up his eyes, he saw a wayfaring man in the street of the city. And the old man said, whither goest thou, and whence comest thou? And he said unto him, we are passing from Bethlehem, Judah, toward the site of Mount Ephraim. From thence I am, and I went to Bethlehem, Judah, but I am now going to the house of the Lord. And there is no man that receiveth me to house. Yet there is both straw and provender for our asses, and there is bread and wine also for me, and for thy handmaid, and for the young man which is with thy servants. There is no want of anything. And the old man said, peace be with thee. Howsoever, let all thy wants lie upon me, only lodge not in the street. So he brought him into his house, and gave provender unto the asses, and they washed their feet, and did eat and drink. Now as they were making their hearts merry, behold, the men of the city, certain sons of Belial, beset the house round about and beat at the door and spake to the master of the house, the old man, saying, bring forth the man that came into thine house, that we may know him. And the man, the master of the house, went out unto them and said unto them, nay, my brethren, nay, I pray you, do not so wickedly. Seeing that this man is come into mine house, do not this folly. Behold, here is my daughter, a maiden, and his concubine. Them I will bring out now, and humble ye them, and do with them what seemeth good unto you. But unto this man do not so vile a thing. But the man would not hearken to him. So the man took his concubine and brought her forth unto them, and they knew her, and abused her all the night until the morning. And when the day began to spring, they let her go. Then came the woman in the dawning of the day, and fell down at the door of the man's house where her lord was, till it was light. And her lord rose up in the morning, and opened the doors of his house, and went out to go his way. And behold, the woman, his concubine, was fallen down at the door of the house, and her hands were upon the threshold. And he said unto her, up, and let us be going. But none answered. Then the man took her up upon an ass, and the man rose up and gat him into his place. And when he was come into his house, he took a knife and laid hold of his concubine and divided her, together with her bones, into 12 pieces, and sent her into all the coast of Israel. And it was so that all that saw it said, there was no such deed done nor seen from this day that the children of Israel came up out of the land of Egypt unto this day. Consider of it, take advice, and speak your minds. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, I pray sincerely that you would help me to preach this message this morning. And though it is very hard to preach this message today, I pray that you would give me strength, give me unction from on high, and may I present the word here today as such as you've laid on my heart. And I pray that it would find lodging in everyone's heart today, but I pray especially that the things that our hearts need to be convicted about today, you would do so greatly, and that we would be changed for the better. And ask these things in Christ's name, amen. The title of the sermon today is The Times of the Judges, Wickedness in the Land. Wickedness in the Land. I really appreciate Brother Brad Seifold in his prayer this morning. He said something to the effect, when he was praying for me to present God's message that honors the Lord, and that all of us get something out of it today. You don't know how much I appreciate that, because this is going to be a very hard sermon to preach. Judges chapter 19 is probably one of the worst chapters in the Bible. You say, Brother Daniel, that's really hard for you to say that, isn't it? Yes, it is. You say, well, that sounds so harsh. Well, did you just read what we just read? I mean, there's no really hope in the middle of all that chapter. Now, there's hope when you read the whole Bible together, absolutely. But that chapter alone is very hard. When I read through Judges before starting the series, I dreaded the day that this chapter would come. It is very hard to preach such a sad and horrible and revolting chapter from Israel's history. But may we take an example from Israel's history so that it does not repeat in ours. My first point this morning is the selfishness. The selfishness, verses 1 through 3. In verse 1, it says, and it came to pass in those days when there was no king in Israel. As the common theme has been the last two sermons, everybody in Israel did what was right in their own eyes. They were all selfish because they did whatever they wanted. We are introduced to the story involving a Levite and a concubine he had taken for his wife. Now, the word concubine, it means a secondary wife or a woman used by one man for sexual purposes or a mistress. This Levite was supposed to be a holy man and used in the service of the Lord. However, He wasn't being used because of his selfishness. He had chosen not to live a holy life. He instead chose to fill his life with everything that he wanted and that he wanted to do. Notice that he too was sojourning on the side of Mount Ephraim, just like the young Levite named Jonathan, who became priest for Micah. Remember the story we covered in the last two sermons about this young Levite who came from Bethlehem, Judah, traveling up around Mount Ephraim, looking for the place to live, and someone take him in, and Micah said, "You're a Levite. Come and be a priest for me so that you can have the prestige. You can be one of my sons." "Oh, yeah, that sounded good." Well, the Danites got word of it, and they came along and bribed him to come be the priest for their whole tribe, for their idolatry and their apostasy and all the sin that they would commit. We find out that Jonathan was a grandson of Moses. I'm sure that word has spread to the rest of the country about this incident. This particular Levite probably heard about the great position of power and influence Jonathan had with Micah. Who knows? He probably heard that Jonathan was gone and now there was a position open. And then a Levite could take his place, except the fact that that graven image and that molten image was gone. So he travels there and finds a wife that had the job of being a concubine. And by the way, she was probably in the service of Micah. In verse 2, for some reason, his wife got mad at him. She left him, went back home, went back to her father, and started being a harlot. By the way, a harlot is very similar to a concubine, except that the harlot sleeps with many men and does it for money. While a concubine is typically seen as a secondary wife or sleeping with only one man in a relationship or a man in a family. Who knows why she got mad or why she left, but she probably left of how he treated her. Why would we say that? Because of what we know from the rest of the story. If she wasn't treated like a lady should be treated, she left and went back home. Verse 3, after 4 months, did you catch how long that was? 4 months. Her husband finally, apparently, wants her back and tries to win her over back to him. Don't know why it took him 4 months. Well, I guess I'll just go down there to Bethlehem, Judah, where she was raised. No, I guess I'll go get her and win her back somehow. Gee, aren't you just a compassionate fellow? He brings his servant along to help take care of him and her. And notice that he also brings two donkeys. Now, I think we miss this if we don't pay close attention. Why did he bring two donkeys? One for him and one for her. Well, what's the big deal about that? Well, here's the reason why. Because in those days, most women didn't ride alongside their husbands on journeys. You know what they did? They walked. You're like, some of you women are like, gee, that sounds so nice. So, yeah, what he is, he's going to come back and say, look, honey, look what I brought two. One for you and one for me. So you don't have to walk back. Oh, how nice. I don't have to walk back home. I can ride on that donkey. Man, what a compassionate fellow here. But y'all, what the tragedy in all this is that for the first time ever, her father meets his son-in-law and is excited to see him. This should have never happened. Never. How many of you men out there, whether you have a daughter or not, would be okay with seeing your son-in-law the first time after they got married? Yeah, exactly. Wouldn't be too happy at all, would you? He should have asked this Levite. This Levite should have asked to marry her from her father or made some type of meeting and deal before the marriage, and that was the custom back then. But I want you to understand this in general. Please understand this about all marriages, no matter where in the world they are, no matter what color it is, what culture it's from. All marriages should be this way. Guys, pay close attention to this. Until you marry a lady, she belongs to her daddy. And anything done with her before marriage that should only be done in marriage is stealing. Before marriage, she belongs to her daddy. That's why in our culture, the daddy gives away the bride. It's passing over that she's no longer mine, she's yours now. Some of you say, well, that strengthens their piece of property. No, but you see, we see that lined out in God's word about the church being the bride of Christ. Now he gave his life for the church, bought it with a price. And one day he's going to marry the church. Hello? We're getting back to this morning. But apparently, her father allowed her to live in sexual selfishness and immorality and did not discourage it. I mean, when she comes home from being a concubine, now it goes even worse than being a harlot, he seems to be okay with it. And when the new son-in-law comes around, oh, boy, here's my son. And there they go. Now, here are a few, before we go on about selfishness, I mean, the other part of the sermon this morning, here are a few verses about selfishness. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 21. For all seek their own, not the things which are Jesus Christ. When you have the sin of selfishness in your life, you're not concerned about God. You're not concerned about Christ. You're only concerned about yourself. And if you ever get to the point where you're only concerned about yourself and nobody else, especially not Jesus, there's a really big problem. James chapter 3 and verse 16. For where envy and strife is, there is confusion and every evil work. Another word for strife is selfishness. When there's so much selfishness in your life, you're going to get confused about what's right and what's wrong. And in the process, you're going to have evil that comes in your life because you've allowed it because of you being selfish. Luke chapter 9 and verse 23, Jesus taught us to be humble, not selfish. He taught us to be humble. He said this, and he said to them all, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. You see, Jesus, through his own examples, through his own teachings, taught us to be humble. Don't think about ourselves. Think about him and think about others. Do you know what it means to take up your cross daily? That means you need, first of all, live for Christ. But Paul explains that later in the New Testament. We die daily. But we do it for the glory of the Lord. You say, well, I'm not going to die. I hate to tell you this. Unless Christ comes back, you're going to die. Everybody does. It's the truth. Why not live your life for the Lord and let him get the glory and you get reward in the process? And not be worried about all the things that are not of the Lord. If you're solely focused on yourself, me, guess what's going to happen? You're going to lose focus on the things that are important in life. You're going to lose focus on your family. You're going to lose focus on other things in life. The most important thing you're going to forget about, or choose to forget, is Jesus. My next point this morning is the drunkenness. Verses 4 through 10. The drunkenness. First of all, getting drunk is a sin. 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 11, Paul wrote, but I have not written unto you not to keep company if any man that is called a brother be a fornicator or covetous or an idolater or a railer or a drunkard or an extortioner with such a one, no, not to eat. Paul was saying all those things, and one of them he mentioned was a drunkard. One is a drunk. Don't have anything to do with them. Don't associate yourself with them. Everyone turn to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5, verses 17 through 21. It says this, wherefore, be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. These passages of Scripture gives us a clear understanding of what we should fill ourselves with. So many people in our culture and across the world, when they have problems in life, what do? They turn to alcohol and get drunk to numb their problems that's going through them. The Bible says, don't fill yourselves with that. You fill yourself with the Spirit of the Lord. And you do so with worship and with singing and with praising. And how do you do that? That means your heart is to be focused on the Lord. Verses 4 through 8 of Judges chapter 19. For 5 straight days, this man and his father-in-law had a drinking party. They were eating and getting drunk. How do we know this? We know this because the wording of comfort thine heart and making their hearts merry. This was a way to numb the senses. Now, a lot of the worldly men, they're like, yeah, I got a father-in-law who will drink it up with me. But the problem that is that that causes more problems in the process. Getting drunk definitely numbs your senses, but it also leads to other problems and actions you wouldn't normally do when you were sober. And there are several examples in the Bible of that. One of them, goodness gracious, was do you remember Lot, Abraham's nephew? His daughters got him drunk and they slept with their daddy. Yeah, had he been sober, hopefully he wouldn't have done that, but being drunk, he didn't have a clue what was going on. Now here, this father-in-law was trying to please his son-in-law into staying as long as possible, if not trying to convince him to stay permanently. In verse 9 and 10, the Levite finally had enough. He had enough. He could tell what his father-in-law was doing, so he left with his wife. Even sin has its limits, y'all. James chapter 1, verse 14 and 15. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then, when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Some people get so far into sin that they don't see the problem that they have. You see that common with people who are alcoholics and those who are drug addicts, but it's not just that. There's other sins they do. They don't see what's wrong, what's going on, because they have gotten so far deep in the sin where they've been blinded, their senses are numb to their sins, and then, as the Bible says, it leads to death. But some finally get a gutful of it and say, that's enough. It's time to go. Here, as much fun as it looks like he was having with this sinful problem, Levite said, you know what, it's time to go. And so they did. But y'all, listen. Just because other people get drunk doesn't mean that God's people should. And I didn't put this in the sermon today, but the Bible tells us that God's people should live separately. Be a peculiar people is what it says. What does that mean? That means you live in a way that people don't look at you and say, well, you're just like me. You live in a way, your actions and your mouth, everything about you says that you're a child of God. My next point this morning, the immorality. The immorality, verses 11 to 25. The word immorality means violating moral principles, especially sexual misconduct. There were already some immoral problems listed in this chapter. The first one we find out is about a concubine. By the way, this particular type of sin entails fornication. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 18 says, flee fornication. Every sin that a man doeth is without the body, but he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. By the way, if you don't know what fornication is, that is sex outside of marriage. Then we find out about a harlot. This not only entails fornication, This also entails adultery. Simply put, Exodus chapter 20, verse 14, one of the Ten Commandments says, thou shalt not commit adultery. But now, because everyone did whatever they wanted to do in the land, we will discover how the immoral problem got worse and worse in the land. Verses 11 to 14, on the way home, they wound up staying at the Benjamite city of Gibeah, or some people pronounce it Gibeah. The Levite servant tried to convince his master for them to stay at the city of Jebus, which used to be the city of Jerusalem under the Jebusite rule. The Levite didn't want to stay there. Why? He didn't want to stay there. The reason he wanted to stay there because those weren't Hebrew people. They weren't of Israel. They were Jebusites. No Hebrew people lived there, and he didn't want to stay there. He wanted to be with his own people. And even though at that point the day was almost gone, it was almost nightfall, they went on to the city of Gibeah in Benjamin. And we read that it was already nightfall when they got there, which in those days a normal person didn't do because of the danger on the roads. Remember, they didn't have cars. They didn't have electricity. There was no such thing as a flashlight. You had a torch or you had a lantern. And you don't, I mean, the light only shines so far with those things, at least, you know, to see in front of you. So most people didn't travel at night in those days. In verse 15, when they arrived, they had a hard time finding somewhere to lodge for the night. Well, of course they did. Because they arrived at night. Most people, their inns were already full at that point, if they had any inns in the city. Because, why? Well, people got there for nightfall. But I do want you to understand this. In those days, it was a common custom, and still is in many of our Middle Eastern countries, for families to house travelers for a night. That's just their custom. The Levite, his wife, and servant were going to spend the night on the streets. Some of you later are thinking, I would have not taken that joker back. He's going to make me sleep on the streets this night. It gets worse. So, we find out from this right here that this it was very evident that this city of Gibeah, it was not friendly. Because in those days, especially if you're a fellow Israelite, you need a place to stay the night. Well, come on in here. We'll take care of you. They didn't do that. And apparently it wasn't very safe because nobody was out in the streets. And it wasn't welcoming because everywhere they were going, no one was letting them go in and stay for the night. But you see, this city, they lived in fear and coldness of their hearts because of the sins in the city. And this was the Levite's own countrymen. You see what happens when you live in fear and you live in sin and you surround yourself by it, your heart becomes cold. It becomes hardened. It becomes discompassionate. You don't see what the need of people around you. And what it does, you're just so cold of heart because of the sin you have around you and in your life that you don't see the need of someone having a need. God's people don't need to live in fear. And they also need to be loving and welcoming to other people. Verses 16 to 21, an old man also from Mount Ephraim was coming out of the fields and saw them, and he brought them into his house for the night. They probably found relief from this. Phew, I don't have to sleep on the streets tonight. But the old man knew how dangerous it was to live on the streets of the city. He knew it. Because as soon as he saw the Levite wandering around the streets, he recognized him real quick as, you know, this is somebody who don't live around here. Hey, what you doing? Where are you from? He told him what was going on. He's like, come on into my house. He's like, look, we've got everything we need. We just need a place to lay our head for the night. Don't you worry about a thing. You come on in, and I'll make sure that your animals are fed, you're fed, you have beds to sleep in. Don't worry about a thing. Just get off the streets. And at this point, they don't realize the hurriedness behind his voice. However, this old man, he also had problems of his own because the next verse, he was a drunk just like the Levite. Verses 22 to 25, we now discover the absolute wickedness in the city. While these guys, this old man, this Levite, were getting drunk, the Bible says that certain sons of Belial surrounded the old man's house and demanded that the old man, bring forth the man that came into thine house that we may know him. By the way, that's the Old Testament way of talking of sexual intercourse. First of all, the word Belial does not refer to any person of false deity. It in fact means worthless, good for nothing, and perverted. These sons of Belial were the worst of the worst. Of all the immorality going on around them in the city, these particular guys were the ones that the other immoral people didn't want to associate with. That's just like, you know, someone who has a sinful problem, let's pretend that it's, you know, a potty mouth, and that's a bad thing to do too. But they don't want to be around someone who's worse than them because, first of all, it reminds them how bad what they're doing, but they're like, man, they're even worse than I am. These guys were the worst of the worst as far as the sexual immorality going on in the city. Later on, this phrase, sons of Belial, was intertwined to mean anyone that follows and lives in wickedness and was the furthest way possible from the Lord. 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 15. Paul writing, and what concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? Paul was given the two extremes of the spectrum there. He was talking about children of God. What in the world do they have to do with living for Christ and trying to live away from Christ at the same time? It doesn't work. It doesn't work at all. Because it describes how disgusting of a person you are when you get that far away from God. Or you are that far away from God. These particular men, they didn't care about God. They didn't care about consequences of their actions. All they concerned about was filling their own selfish desires or their own sexual pleasures, which was perverted and wicked and the furthest thing of what God ever wanted. Second of all, we found out these men wanted to commit homosexual acts with a Levite. And they wanted to do it with force. In other words, they wanted to rape the Levite man. Now, rape in and of itself is a sin. It's wrong. It's horrible. It's horrific. And you know what? A very similar story happened with Lot and the angels and the men of Sodom in Genesis chapter 19. Isn't that amazing how those kind of coincide? Genesis 19, Judges 19. Now, we'll not take Ryan to read that story today. Most of you know that story, but something very similar happened there. Homosexuality is a sin and a form of immorality. Leviticus 18, verse 22, thou shalt not lie with mankind as with womankind. It is abomination. Romans chapter 1 and verse 27, and likewise also the men leaving the natural use of the women burned in their lust, one another, men with men working that which is unseemly and receiving in themselves that recompense for the error which was meet. The Bible is very clear that homosexuality is an abomination. It's disgusting before God's eyes. And that's what these men are wanting to do here with this Levite. That's why they're called sons of Belial, those disgusting men. That's what it means. We discover how far spread the immorality was from the response of the old man. We see from his response just how far the immorality was spread throughout that city. He told these wicked men, and y'all, this absolutely disgusts me. It disgusts me of what these men want to do, but then what this daddy did really disgusts me. This is what he said, that he had a daughter that was a virgin, and the Levite had a concubine that they could take and do whatever they wanted to with them. Just don't do this horrible and wicked thing with this man. Wow! Really? What happened? Whatever happened to a man fighting and defending his family, especially his daughter and his wife? What happened? You see, this is what happens when we allow sin to rule our lives and our country. If you notice, this horrible chapter in Israel's history started with a lie. The mother of Micah lied about her money. How did sin come into the world? A lie. You think about it. Satan lied to Eve. And then when God came around to Adam and Eve after the fact, what did they do? The blame game, which is also a lie, not fessing up the whole truth here. See, when a lie starts, it just spreads to more sin from there. Look how far Israel has fallen at this point. And y'all, the reason sin is so bad in our country now is because we have allowed it. And y'all, it's only going to get worse, just like this, if we don't do something. True, the old man, who was also immoral, didn't like the sins of the sons of Belial. He didn't like homosexuality. He saw how disgusting that it was. But the most wicked and immoral men of the city, he saw this and didn't like it. But however, why would any man willingly allow this to happen? Why would he willingly give his daughter, whether she was a virgin or not, over to a bunch of men for them to rape her? Why? Why would a husband allow his wife to have that done to her? Why? What has happened? The only answer could be is that the lifestyles of sin causes our hearts to become callous, cold, and harsh. So what happened? The old man's response didn't settle well with these wicked men. However, the Levite took charge and simply took his wife, gave her to these men, and stayed in the comfort and safety of the old man's home for the rest of the night, while the whole night long, these wicked men raped this woman and beat her. This is how far the immorality had come, not just in this city, but also in this whole nation. And we better help America wake up, or this will be our culture very soon that will be widespread. Yes, we hear about rape and we hear how horrible it is. We hear about homosexuality and how rampant it's growing. We hear about selfishness. We hear about immorality. Y'all, it's only going to get worse. I mean, I hear horrible stories of what husbands do to their wives and sometimes their daughters, and that's horrible. How does people get that point? Because of other sins in their lives that has caused their hearts to become so cold, so hard, and so callous where it doesn't even affect them. It doesn't bother them. There's no real feeling behind it. They do whatever they want to do. And that's what happened here in Israel. And y'all, it's already here in America. It's here. It's not coming, it's here, and it's only going to get worse. It can get to this point where, men, you may have a bunch of guys around your home one day ask and demanding that you or your son or your daughter come out for them to rape them. You're like, well, they're going to be met with a bunch of lead. Good! You're like, you're going to go to prison for that. Well, bring the handcuffs. There's certain lines you do not cross. But don't become like these guys, where you're going to protect your own neck and not care about your family. Well, let me ask you something. Were these guys, were they close to the Lord? No. No. God wasn't a picture. they didn't care about the Lord. You see, when you begin to get away from church, child of God, you become to where it's not as important to you anymore. Oh, you're burned about it for a little while, but then you become cold to it. You become numb to it because your heart's become callous. And then you get further and further away from God, and then church is not even the picture anymore. You don't care about it. And then you're off in some lifestyle you shouldn't be in. And you get a little guilty about it because the Holy Spirit convicts your heart about it. Then you keep telling him, no and no, I'm going to do whatever I want to do. You become more hard, and you become more cold and more callous, and you wind up being just like these guys right here. My last point this morning, the depravity, verses 26 through 30. The word depravity refers to someone or a group of people who have made themselves morally bad or evil or corrupt. And verse 26 and 27, the woman, this concubine, the wife of Levite, had managed to make it to the door of the old man's house by the early morning, from being raped and beaten all night long. But she died with her hands on the threshold of the door. She died from all the horrific things these men did to her. She also died because of what her husband allowed. Why did she attempt to go back to her husband? He didn't love her. Same question could be asked of why any woman would want to go to stay or go back to an abusive husband. That puzzles a lot of people. Women who stay in an abusive relationship or get out of it and then go right back to it. She loved him. That's typically the reason that we get. I love him. But that was and is not enough, y'all. We have this lie from our culture. And I really wish more people would hear this today. But to stand the truth and preach and teach it, y'all. We get this lie from our culture that love is enough in a relationship. And y'all, it's not. Love should be in the relationship. And he should be surrounded by love. But love won't feed you. Love won't keep your heat and your air on, your electricity on, your water running, food on your table, clothes on your back. See, it takes love for that to happen. Because you love, you make sure that your family is provided for and taken care of. You see, some people, they're fooled into thinking, well, I've fallen in love, and this will always stay that way. Well, I hate to tell you this, if you're not careful, if you don't keep your relationship in good condition, just like other things in your life, you know what happens when you neglect to take care of your vehicle? What happens? It breaks down on you, doesn't it? What happens if you forget to if you neglect the maintenance of your house? It's going to be in shambles, won't it? It's the same thing with your relationships. You don't keep your marriage and your family in a good condition, keep it maintained, it's going to fall apart on you. Keep love, but do more than love. She loved him, but he didn't love her. She crawled. She literally crawled up that door and fell down dead, trying to get back to her husband, who put her in that position to die. This just upsets me. Verse 28, when her husband came out of the house in the morning, after he slept that night, the comfort of the home, he gets out, and what does he say to her? Get up. Get up. This is how far he had fallen and made himself corrupt. He felt no compassion for his wife. He felt no guilt for doing this to her. He simply took her dead body, put it on the donkey, and went home. There was no mourning, there was no tears, and there was no love. In verse 29 and 30, when he did get home, he did something really vile. He took her dead body, cut it up in 12 pieces, and sent it to the other tribes. Oh, and by the way, They didn't have express delivery back then. Whatever body part arrived would have been rotting and stinking. He wanted the rest of the tribes to think about what happened and to consider taking revenge for him. But I want you to understand something. His revenge wasn't because of love. He wanted revenge for the action taken against him. The horrific murder of his wife, which was actually his fault. He wasn't wanting revenge because of his wife dying. He wanted revenge of how she died. Even though it was his fault that she died. Well, as a result, the shocked Israel, when they heard the news, well, rightfully so. It should have shocked them. However, sin can numb us to other sins, as it had already done in Israel. In conclusion, we hear about lying, fornication, rapes, and homosexual acts all the time. But what are God's people doing about it? It is bad right now in our country. But it will only get to the point, it will get to the point it got in Israel, and probably worse, if God's own people don't live right and do right. You see, sin can make you numb to other sins. I can remember as a kid hearing profanity and going, ooh. They said a bad word, and then I heard it so much where it's like, oh well. You see what happened? I got numb to it. Until the Holy Spirit convicted me about it. But it wasn't just that. The other sins too. I don't know if any of you remember this. Do you remember it, for those who've been around long enough, where in our own culture, that fornication was a bad thing? But now it's like, well, everybody's doing it. What's the big deal? It's still wrong. Well, people are like, oh, well, they just kind of expect it to happen. That is not the way God wants it to be. When you have allowed your heart to be some calloused and numb and cold to sins around you, you have also cut off the Holy Spirit's convicting power over you too. And this is probably because I'm a man, but rightfully so. Not to exclude you women, but this was primarily on the men of the day. Do you men want these kinds of things happening to your wives and your daughters? Do you want your sons to participate and do them? If you don't, then live right and do right so it doesn't. I had a substitute at seminary this week on Tuesday, and I was already struggling. Because, this is sad, y'all. It's horrible. Of all this that happens, and if it doesn't bother you of what happened, then you have become callous to it already. It should sicken you of all the things that was mentioned in the scriptures today, of what happened in Israel's history. It should sicken you that it happens here in our own country too. Every bit of what was just mentioned. But when I was at seminary this week, one of the classes, the word Belial came up. And I said, do you guys know what that means? No, not really. So we talked about it. And they said, we were just talking about Judges chapter 19, the last class. I said, really? They said, yeah. I said, how do you preach that chapter? I said, I'm so glad you asked that question. I said, because I'm studying right now to preach it on Sunday. He went, really? I said, really? And so then we discussed it. And we got disgusted at what we read, rightfully so. And they said, how do you preach that? I said, you preach it as the Holy Spirit leads you to. I said, but how I'm going to preach it, the way God has
led me to is that that shouldn't happen in our country. And we as God's people don't need to be callous to it. And that we do stand up for the truth and we live right. Mamas and daddies, if you don't want that to happen to your children, teach them, protect them. I don't say shelter them. Certain things should be sheltered until a certain age. I understand that. Rightfully so. Because once the innocence is gone, it's gone, y'all. But protect them. Protect them. And teach them the same thing with their children. No parent should want any of this to happen to their families. No matter how old they are. No matter how old they are. Does a grandmother, grandfather, do they get happy when their grandchildren go off into sin? No. Do they get happy that their grandchildren get hurt because of sin? No. They're sad. They're bothered. They're mortified. They go into mourning. Why? Because of care and compassion for them. And for those of you who hadn't got married yet, take note, please, so that you will do what's right for your family. And if this doesn't shake you to your inner core today, then you need to question if the Holy Spirit is near you. Not because of Him, but because of you. We need to be convicted about what God's convicted about. We need to be upset over what God's upset over. We need to live the way God tells us to live and not live the way He doesn't want us to live. If God says don't do it, then don't do it. If God says do it, then do it. One more challenge to the men here today. Step up and be a man of God. I may not be the toughest guy out there, but I do have that natural drive that God's given men to protect my family. We can discuss a lot of things all day long, but don't you dare try to harm my wife or my kids. You say, well, you're a preacher. What about it? What about it? Samuel had to go and finish the job that Saul didn't finish. God commanded Saul to go and kill all the Amalekites, and he didn't do it. He saved the king, and Samuel came on the scene and had to finish the job. Bible says he hewed him into pieces, the old wicked man that he was. Yeah. You see, just because you're a man of God don't mean you're a wimp. Don't mean that you're weak. In fact, it means that you're strong because you've allowed God to make you strong. And women, I appreciate you so much here today. Many of you come without your husbands. Some of you come without your kids. You live right too. Teach them. So they'll know what to do right too. And thank you for those who've done that through the years. Doing the things that you shouldn't have done because the men you lies were sorry. And it's the truth. You know what? God has a specific design for the family. And we're better off by following that. But He didn't force us to do that. But we're a whole lot blessed when we follow God's plan for our lives and for our families and for His church. So if you're here today and you have some things going on in your life, and maybe you might be fond of some of these categories that we mentioned. Oh, you may not have gone to that extreme, but you've got sin in your life and it's numbing you. You're not faithful to the Lord. You don't come to service near like you should. And it's beginning to numb you too. You know what? Allow God's Holy Spirit to work in your life today so that you can live right for Him. Let's pray.